Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. These verses describe another one of those many occasions where Jesus tells a long parable or teaching story in answer to a brief, concise question. Please rise as you are able for the reading of the Gospel. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he was going down that road, came to the place, saw him, and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you have spent. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I feel like we have already had church, so if the sermon doesn't meet your expectations, you have more than gotten your money's worth today. After many weeks of preaching unfamiliar texts, you'll be glad to know today we have the Good Samaritan. It's one of my very favorite parables because it has a lawyer in it. And a very, very long time ago, I was a very young, well-meaning but inept lawyer. So I love a good Bible story with a lawyer in it. It starts with an innocent-sounding question from our counselor friend. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, presumably, that's a good question. Everybody would want to know the answer. I can see in my mind the lawyer getting out one of those fancy pens, preparing to write it down so that he could secure eternal life. Jesus, though, in classic Socratic law school fashion, responds to the question with a question, which is also very lawyery. That's exactly what they do in law school. They never answer your question. They just keep asking you new questions until you collapse, and then they move on to another student. So, Jesus says, what do you read in the law, lawyer? And the lawyer pipes up quickly with the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, from Deuteronomy 6. And love your neighbor as yourself, a gem from Leviticus. Good answer, says Jesus. Do this and you will live. We're impressed about the lawyer's biblical recall, but in point of fact, anybody would have known that was the answer, and certainly any lawyer would have known it. It is an obvious, almost boring response. And then our lawyer friend steps up to the plate. One more question, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Oh, now we're cooking with gas. I can see him roll up his sleeves, just three quarters of the way. I can smell briefcase leather. Who exactly is my neighbor? I'm waiting. When I was in law school, we had a case in my contracts class that was offered as an example of how lawyers think, and I think it's relevant to the question of who is my neighbor. So, when I was in law school, this case that we studied in contracts, every case has an issue to be decided. So one of the things you have to do as a law student is identify the issue. So the issue in this case was, wait for it, what is chicken? It had to do with a contract between like a chicken supplier and a company that does something with the chicken once they get it, right? So the contract specified that a certain amount of chicken was to be delivered to this company. And the defendant supplier company delivered chicken. They were older, bigger chickens, and they were not the kind of chicken that your mama or mine would ever fry. They're too tough for that. So here come all these chickens, and the supply company is like, we are Purdue chicken. What do you think we are going to do with this chicken? This is going to be eaten. We can't use these chicken for that. And the defendant said, it's chicken though, isn't it? Chicken. It gets way more complicated from there. And I'll spare you. But it has a certain beauty to it, right? What is chicken? Most normal folks might debate which came first, the chicken or the egg, or why the chicken crossed the road. But those are for rank amateurs. A good lawyer knows. The fun thing to argue about is, what is chicken? When the lawyer says, who is my neighbor? It's a little bit about what is chicken. It's as if the lawyer was looking for a contractual clause, a dictionary definition. Neighbor, the person living immediately adjacent to one's physical residence hereinafter, neighbor. Unless, of course, they voted for the other guy in the election, or they're really annoying, or if they took my lawnmower. The lawyer wants to know, how far does my duty extend and where does it stop? If the person doesn't live in my neighborhood, how can they be my neighbor, Jesus? What if I never met them? Can't be my neighbor then. What if they speak a different language than me? Can't be my neighbor then, right, Jesus? What the lawyer gets in response is way more than he bargained for. He gets this story about fear and violence and compassion and a long and winding road. It's a story that feels at home in our current modern life. Every time I turn on the news, it looks like the Jericho Road. I see all kinds of people in all kinds of peril. Innocent people being shot, you know. There's so much danger to go around. Feels like the Jericho Road. What is a good former lawyer to do? In point of fact, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a windy and scary road, a place where ambushes and robberies are common. It's a road that would have meant danger to folks hearing the story. They would have known the guy was in trouble when it said a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Uh-oh, yeah, I've been in that neighborhood. It's the sort of place you know a danger can be. And a certain man, Luke tells us, was on this road and fell into the hands of robbers who stole from him, stripped him, beat him, left him for dead. And all the people the lawyer would have expected to stop, the respectable people, the people who wear robes like the one that I have on and stoles like this one, those folks, they stayed on their side of the road, away from the man in the ditch. And the very last person the lawyer would have expected, a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans were enemies. They did not get along at all. A Samaritan sees what's happened, and instead of crossing the road away from the man, which is what everybody dressed like me did in the story, he crossed the road toward him. He drew near to him. And in that story, if you were listening to it for the first time, if you were in the lawyer's position, and you heard a story that talked about a priest walking by, and then a Levite walking by, the third person to walk by would have probably been an Israelite. Sort of like the old priest, rabbi, and nun walk into a bar. Like the third person would have been like not a Samaritan. The priest is up here. He walks by. The Levite works in the temple. Not quite a priest, but pretty up there. Drives a nice car. He walks by. The third person who's supposed to help the guy would not have been a Samaritan. Would have been a run-of-the-mill Israelite. You know, like me and you. What he gets instead is a Samaritan. Just so you know, Samaritans were regarded as unclean corruptors of the faith. They were the product of marriages between Assyrian foreigners and Israelites after the fall of the northern kingdom. That's why every time Jesus goes to Samaria, you ought to pay attention. That is really radical. Every time Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, it's a big deal because of this. And oh yeah, he doesn't just talk to her. He cares about her life and he shares the good news of God's love with her. So we got all our people. When you're studying a parable, you got to get who the people are down. So we got the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. Let's talk about the man who fell into the hands of robbers. I think of him as the man in the ditch. Now, let's see who he's supposed to be. It's just a certain man, a common Lucan parable character. You could argue that Jesus' hearers would have assumed he was a Jew, like the lawyer. Indeed, out of all the characters in the story, where would the lawyer have placed himself? He would not have identified with the priest or the Levite, and certainly not, thank you very much, a Samaritan. And no matter what you think about lawyers, he wouldn't have identified with the robber either. So, out of all the characters in the story, the lawyer would have identified with the man in the ditch. And if he's in the position of the man who has been beaten in the story, that means that Jesus is helping him to see that he would have been ministered to by the one that he least expected. Okay? Follow me. He starts off saying, "Who is my neighbor? My neighbor of mine." And Jesus says, "Well, who was the neighbor to the man in the ditch?" And the dear lawyer cannot even bring himself to say, Samaritan. So he says, the one who showed him mercy. As a subtext, Jesus is saying, when you need him, counselor, a reviled Samaritan will be a better neighbor to you than you ever would have been to him. Jesus blows up this whole restrictive what is chicken concept of neighbors and says who is my neighbor becomes who is a neighbor to the man in the ditch. And the lawyer sees that it's not about defining a neighbor narrowly. It's about seeing that everyone is our neighbor. Despite the way that we would separate ourselves from each other, we are all bound together. Most especially, we are neighbors to those who are different from us, like Jews and Samaritans. And we are called to show mercy and love and care to people, not apparently based on identity, but based on need. If it were based on identity, the Samaritan would have kept walking. He simply saw someone in need and stopped to help. Now, the Samaritan did a lot of things for this guy, this stranger, this enemy. He poured wine and oil on his wounds. The wine would have cleaned the wound, and the oil would have kept it soft. He's putting medicine on there. He lifted the man out of the ditch. if you will, he put him in his own car, drove him to the hospital or the equivalent, and paid the copay. He crossed the road to get to the man, not to get away from him. Like a first responder, he ran into the blast with a tourniquet, and he never asked, Boom, he's going in. He knelt and cared for this man. He literally got his hands dirty. Perhaps that's what it means to love a neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor very quickly becomes, who is not my neighbor? If you think about our Jesus and his ministry, there are lots of examples of Jesus crossing the road to get to people that were different from him, different from what the status quo would value. He crossed the road of poverty. He crossed the road of race. He touched lepers. He reached out to a blind beggar by the side of the road. And as I've stated, he reached out to an outcast Samaritan woman. He called the tax collector Zacchaeus, who had defrauded people, out of the tree, and then he crossed the threshold of his house. And people were scandalized. Scandalized. Don't you know who he is, Jesus? He's a sinner. Jesus calls us to cross the road too. And if you've ever crossed a road to get to somebody, to build a relationship, you know what it's like. If you've ever been on a mission trip, certainly at Glenmar, you know what it is like to cross a road. It can be scary, but strangers become neighbors and even friends. It means building relationships with people and tearing down the walls of the boxes that we build to keep people out, to remain blind to our neighbors in a ditch of pain or sickness or oppression. It means reaching out to people. And if there is any part of us that would think about someone and think, oh, surely not. Surely this person is not my neighbor. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'll be a neighbor to anybody in the world except for that person. That's probably your neighbor too. And it's not just about ministering to the neighbors that are already in our path. Sometimes it's about changing the path that we're on. Think about it. How did we find Hurley, Virginia? That's not exactly on our path, you know? But the Holy Spirit led us to that place. How do we get to inner city Baltimore? You know, there are lots of detours to keep us from there, yet that is our path that we do ministry there. And if we are willing to change the path we're on when the Holy Spirit says so, I think we'll be living out our baptismal vows that in a way that honors the reign of God and what it means to be a neighbor on the Jericho Road and not the reign of terror or reign of fear or reign of pain. Now, being a neighbor is hard and scary and inconvenient, just like everything else that Jesus ever asks of us. Martin Luther King preached on this parable a whole lot. And if you're ever called upon to preach and you can steal from Martin Luther King, you should probably do it. Just attribute. Don't plagiarize. Give attribution. Martin Luther King's big insight on this parable, he said, I realized something. I realized that the Good Samaritan made an important shift in this parable. He shifted from asking, what will happen to me if I help him? Which is a really logical question. You're on the Jericho Road. He's a Samaritan. He's seen these other people go to the other side. He shifted from what will happen to me if I help him to what will happen to him if I do not help him? Wow. The Samaritan dismissed all the voices that the priest and the Levite found so convincing. Maybe there were voices that said, I have a lot of important things to do today. I have a meeting at 2 o'clock. I don't know what kind of disease that person has. You know, I don't know. Maybe I have things to do. The Samaritan dismissed the voice that at base is really just fear, right? And he helped. The flip from what will happen to me to what will happen to him is an important flip to make. And it's a very Christian flip to make. And it's a very Methodist flip to make as well. You know, John Wesley started off as a priggish Oxford don. Very well educated guy. Could have taken a lot of paths in life, a lot of ways open to him. And he got on a long and winding road with God that led him to preach in the field to common people. His long and winding road led him to confront the poverty of England and the injustices of the Industrial Revolution, you know. And he discovered how important it was to draw the circle of neighbor more wide. You know, he wrote a sermon about how to relate to people who are not Methodists that I think is pretty good advice when we're trying to reach out to neighbors that are different from us, or when we're trying to deal with people who cannot agree about politics or immigration policy or Coke versus Pepsi, all the important decisions, all the people who live along the Jericho Road. John Wesley said this, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Without doubt, we may. Herein, all children of God may unite, notwithstanding these smaller differences. I've shared this before, but I just want to remind you that all the following people are Methodists. Hillary Clinton, George W. Bush, Dick Cheney. Mac McClarty, George McGovern, Warren Christopher. Jackie Robinson, Branch Rickey, Rosa Parks, and Beyonce. All Methodists. How is that possible? How could that even be true? A Methodist knows that our theology is not separated by how we live. Separated, it's not separate from how we live along the Jericho Road. If God so loved the world, that changes choices I make about how I live, how I treat my neighbor, how I treat someone that I think of as an enemy. John Wesley said that the world was his parish. And toward the end of his life, he was distressed that Christianity and Christians had not made more of a difference in the society that he lived in. And he said, why is not the mind in us which was also in Christ Jesus? Why have we not learned from him our very first lesson, to be meek and lowly of heart, to say with him in all circumstances, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I come not to do my own will, but the will of one of him that sent me. We have all possible helps. So why don't we walk as Christ walked? Hath he not left an example that we might follow in his steps? So, Glenmar, in all our diversity of every sort, we dare to claim the label of Methodist, and we are God's house by the side of the Jericho Road. And our neighbors are every description that you can describe. We've got people that work for the government who can't even tell you what they do. Neighbors. We got some bank presidents. We got some school teachers. We've got latchkey kids. Neighbors. Some of our neighbors are opioid addicted. They are rich and poor. They are black and white. They are Latino and Asian and Native American. Neighbors. They are citizens and permanent residents and every other kind of description. They speak all languages, neighbors. They are babies and strollers and seniors and Priuses, and by the grace of God, a lawyer too. And all lawyers are bad until you need a lawyer. Who is my neighbor? The one who is other to me. The one that I look for reasons and can find reasons not to help. The one who is very often not like me. The one I might even be a little afraid to help. That too is my neighbor. Who was the neighbor to the man in the ditch? The one who showed him mercy. Now go and do likewise. Amen.